We have spent several weeks over the third chapter of the book of Luke, and today we're going to just dive right into the fourth chapter this morning. And the fourth chapter has several things going on. We're going to see the temptations of Jesus. We're going to see the rejection of Jesus. We're going to see healings. And we're also going to see the ministry of Jesus over the fourth chapter of the book of Luke. And today we're going to look at the first temptation. I say the first temptation. There are three. And we're familiar with all of the temptations. We've read them ourselves. We've studied them ourselves. We've even talked about them in small groups, right? We even talked about it just briefly during our Connect. The temptations just show up. And we talk about them all the time. We can apply them to life. We've heard sermons over the temptations of Jesus. And we can see that they are significant and that they're pretty self-explanatory. But what I would like to do, we decided to slow down there enough to take a look at each individual temptation of Jesus. To see that there are some underlying things within each temptation that's going to impact not only our understanding of how we're tempted, but to see how they impact all sorts of areas in our life, in our faith, as well as the ways in which we interact with people and how to understand what's really going on in this world. So we decided to look at each individual temptation and to see that there are a lot more things going on than just what the Bible tells us on the surface. So I hope that you're reading ahead and that you can get excited about these temptations in the fact that not we're excited about temptations, but we're excited that there is a hope, there is a truth, there is an answer. And I feel it's very important to talk about the temptations individually so that we can really see a great significance of our need to get rid of them, to be able to shield against them, to hold them off. And I want to illustrate the importance of it by saying that Jesus thought it was very important. We know that Jesus prayed a lot. Because we see in Scripture several times where it says, and Jesus went off as was his custom to pray. So we know that Jesus was a praying man. And Scripture even tells us that he should pray without ceasing. So that even in the moments in which he's ministering and interacting with people, he's of a prayerful mind as he's engaging with people. In the same way that we should be, constantly dependent upon God, talking with God, being open and receptive to God and what it is that he's wanting to tell us through the Holy Spirit. We talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class, that the work of the Holy Spirit in our life as we go through our day-to-day operations. But we see very little of Jesus actually praying throughout all of Scripture. He teaches about it. He talks about it. He instructs people on it. But he doesn't really show us a model of himself opening himself up before the Lord, except for in one place. And that's in John 17. So we're blessed to see that, to have that. So if we take into account his instructions and the model that he puts out there and the model of the actual prayer itself in John 17, we can see 12 times to where Jesus is almost literally praying in Scripture. In all four Gospels, there's like 12 places only where we see Jesus actually praying. Of those 12, 8 of them, he talks about temptation. 12 times that we literally see our Lord praying, and 8 of those, he talks about temptation. In his model prayer, when he's instructing, when the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus says, pray in this way. And he ends it with, and lead us not into temptation. Folks, temptation is powerful. It's all around us, and we're going to struggle with it in every day. So I hope that through our look here today, that we really hone in on what's really happening and what's taking place so that we ourselves can defend ourselves as things begin to happen in our life. Because not if it's going to happen, but when it happens. So we're going to be looking at Luke. I'm used to talking about John the Baptist for 3 weeks now, haven't I? But we're going to be in Luke chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And it reads, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.'" Great God, this is your word. Holy Father, this is your life. Sovereign King, you lived this. And you want us to know this. So I'm asking here today, that this morning, that we set aside the distractions. And Lord, I'm praying for myself. Set aside the distractions of the things that are going on, so that I myself, as well as every ear that can hear, can focus on your word, your truth. Because this is important for us to, each time we have your word open, to focus upon it. Allow it to transform us. So I'm begging now, Heavenly Father, of all things, that you show up as only you can here today. That you impact souls, you impact lives with the truth of the word. That it transform us in a way, Lord God, that we're more like you, and that we're better equipped for Satan and all of his trickery. So we trust now, Heavenly Father, for you to do what you do through your word for our lives as your children, who are ready and willing to obediently follow you according to the call which you placed on our life. And I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we see here early that Jesus, it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He returned to the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, that's verse 1. Now, there's quite a few things happening here, but I'm going to stay focused as best I can. I've got my notes printed out here for us, so I do not get off track too far. I'm going to read a bunch because I want to get through this. But, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked about this extensively when we were going through the book of Acts. In chapter 2, we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It says that both of those instances are in that book of Acts, chapter 2. So if you want to see more extensive look at what we talked about, the messages on our website, you can find that. All of our messages are going up there. And you can hear what we talked about regarding this instance, but in abbreviated version. We as believers, whenever we realize that we are sinners, that we are separated from God because of our sins, we bow our knee, we bow our heart, we surrender our souls completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, making Him King of kings and Lord of lords of ourselves. We're dying to ourselves. At that moment, we become justified. At the moment that we're justified, we are baptized into the Holy Spirit. We are therefore now a child of God. Okay? We are washed clean. We are given a new life. Okay? This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happens at justification. And then it goes on and talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the moment whenever we're walking through our daily lives and we need more strength. And our holy God, our sovereign King, knows that we're going to need help in this situation. And He supernaturally in some way provides us with wisdom, with strength, with courage, with confidence, and some way to overcome these things for His glory. Not for our own glory, but for Him, so that we can give more glory to God by the way we act, the way we speak, the way we handle situations. So we are being filled at moments when we need it the most. And one way in which we can fill ourselves is with the Word of God. Our continuous daily reading, our time alone with God, we're being filled through the Word. But there are those moments that we need that little extra. And God knows this, and He supernaturally provides that to us. So that's the being filled by the Holy Spirit. Well, what we see here is that, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. What we're seeing here is that Jesus, as obviously a believer, but that for us as sinners, that the moment that we're baptized, right? So we're not, just because we're baptized, it doesn't mean that we are saved. We are saved. We get baptized because we want to share with the world that we are saved, that we've made that choice. So we're baptized, and then that physical baptism, but we see that Jesus had just been baptized. Back here, just a few verses earlier. And it said that the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. So we see that he is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And why is he doing this? Why is this important at the very beginning? Because of what he's about to go through. Those moments in which we are going to struggle the most, God knows and he prepares us as we go. So, Jesus being filled full because he's just been baptized, the Spirit fell upon him like a dove. He is now being led, as we're going to see. But where is he being led? He's returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Okay? Now this being led by the Spirit, it draws some questions for us, doesn't it? Why would God lead us in a situation to which we're going to get tempted? Why would God do that to us? The simple answer for us in this particular own instance, I praise God for it. Now we know how to act. Amen? Why would he do that to us? Okay, so we're going to look at that a little bit deeper. I'm going to come back to it, I promise. Okay, I'm going to get back in my notes here and we're going to cover it, I promise you. But there's a reason for it. But in this particular case, on the surface, when we see that Jesus, the Son of the living God, that it took on flesh and come to this earth to fulfill the old covenant in which we can be saved through the forgiveness of sin and trusting in his perfect person and work, he is being led. And because of that, he did this perfectly so that we have the example and the understanding of how to do our life as we're being tempted. So he is being led. But it says he goes into the wilderness. Now we talked about that with John the Baptist whenever he was doing his ministry, right? We said it was a desolate place. We talked about how it wasn't just a big sand dunes and stuff like that everywhere. This was a hard-packed area. And there was pebbles that literally covered the area. So there, every time you step, you're stepping on a pebble. Every time you lay down to go to sleep, there's no comfortable place. You have to scrape away pebbles just to lay on the hard ground. It's full of rocks. There's very few trees or any kind of life. As I said, I have been there. Blessed to be able to go to the Holy Land and see this place. And it is desolate. And this is where Jesus is being led out to. Underneath the rocks, the many rocks, the bigger rocks that are out there are nothing but snakes and scorpions. This is where Jesus is being led, into the wilderness. There's no food, right? It says here in verse 2, for 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing because there's nothing in the wilderness to eat, right? Unless you, the common person, took food with them, they were obviously going to fast. Now we talked about how John the Baptist found stuff to eat, but he knew what to do because he was in the area. And yes, Jesus knew what to do also. But the point is that he willingly went to the wilderness, being led by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness, a desolate place, in order for him to fast. There's no temptation for him to eat anything because there's not much there. But it doesn't take away from the fact that he was hungry, right? So you can imagine for 40 days without food, right? And he goes on and says here at the very end that after those 40 days, he was hungry at the end of verse 2. So we see all these things happening. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. So at this point now, after these 40 days, we see that he was hungry. At the beginning of verse 3, it says, the devil said to him. So as we begin to look at Satan beginning to interact with Jesus, many would say that this is the first temptation. I'm going to argue. There isn't a soul sitting in here that could go out into a desolate desert place by yourself and go 40 days without food and not sin. Here's our perfect Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, willingly doing something that he didn't really want to do, He volunteered to go and not eat for 40 days, and then all of a sudden, here comes Satan. Right? What's he got going on now? So this is treacherous time. I don't want to downplay this in any way. Jesus is going through a lot, even before Satan shows up. So what we see here is that Jesus has already been tempted for 40, or tempted by going 40 days without food. So the temptation is defined as the act of tempting. Tempting is defined as trying to get someone to do wrong, especially by a promise of reward. Now, when we read in Luke 4, we see the devil is tempting Christ with a promise of a reward. You're hungry? Turn these stones into bread. Jump from the temple? God's going to protect you. Worship me and I'll give you power over all the things that you can see. Reward was the personal gain, power, and possession that Satan would give Christ if he would just worship him. And we go all the way back to the very first temptation. In the Garden of Eden, we see that Satan tempted Eve with a promise. You will not surely die, for you will be like God and know between good and evil. So Satan is crafty, shrewd. His name is the Deceiver. Satan is rebellious and he hates God. Satan was an angel that led worship in heaven. And because of his music and how he could control and manipulate people, he began to think of himself equal to or better than God. But there can only be one God. And that God kicked Satan and the demons that were following him out of heaven, and they were given the earth as their kingdom. Satan is referred to by many names, as we've already discussed. And one of those is the prince of this world. Why am I saying all of this? Because Satan is active in this world that we are living in. And his mission is to turn every heart away from God. How does Satan turn every heart away from God? Through deception and temptation. Satan isn't necessarily picking on you. Rather, he is using you to get back at God. Although the prince of this world, God is still God. Satan uses attacks on us in several ways. To deceive us with fleshly lusts. Second, with worldly wisdom that opposes God's truth. Third, by presenting a false gospel that is centered on a false Jesus. Fourthly, he afflicts us with physical, mental sickness, crime, tragedy, or persecution to make us ask, where is God? Now, to answer this question and to help us understand a little better, I had just finished reading through the book of Job in my daily Bible reading. From Job, we see that God is in control, and he limits Satan on what he can do to us on this earth. Now, pause there for just a second and think back even further. In Genesis, we read about Joseph and all that he went through. He was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused. He was in prison. But in the end, when he was confronting his brothers, Joseph said the magic words, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." As with Job and as with Joseph, Satan attacks us. Reading through the pain and the suffering, we can ask many questions of ourselves and of God. But the message of Job isn't about what we actually read, but what is happening in heaven. We see that at the very opening chapter of the book of Job. Job is the pawn that Satan uses to retaliate against God, thinking that he could turn Job away from God if only God were to lift his hand of protection from Job. Through it all, Job is a classic example of faithfulness. But in the end, it had nothing to do with Job. It was the battle between Satan and God. We see this in our text this morning as well. Jesus being led out by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Now, there are a couple of things here. Number one, God will not tempt us. We see this in James chapter 1, verse 13. God only allows us to be tempted. Satan is the one who tempts us. And two, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So why would God do such a thing? So, a to-the-point answer of where is God and why would God allow such a thing for His children? It isn't about us. It isn't about us. And although we are being tested, in order to pass the test, we must remain faithful to God, faithful to His truth, and faithful to the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Job lost everything. Then his integrity was attacked by his friends for several chapters, to only have God rebuke his friends in the end by telling them to repent because Job was actually right. Now, although Job received some of the rebukes himself, and all that Job went through, he remained faithful to God that he trusted him. When Satan, this world, intends for evil, God intends for good. No matter your situation, God is still God, and He is on His throne. Do you trust that? When we go through this life, when we think that there's no end, when we think that there's no hope, when we don't have a clue what's going to happen next, how much more can I take? Do you believe that God is still God? That God is on His throne, and that if I will stay faithful to Him, He has a plan that will receive the glory to Him for what He's doing in our life. This is where we begin fighting temptation. This is where our ability begins to overcome temptations in this life. Is God God? Is He on His throne, and do I trust Him? If we can amen that.
Amen.
There we go.
If we can amen that, then we're on track to doing the first step in overcoming the temptations that are going to lie before us. Now, as we walk in to see what Satan is going to do, we've all heard these temptations before, but we're going to look at the temptation and get to the heart of the temptation and the underlying aspect of what Satan is doing here. So verse 3, he begins with, the devil said to him, if you are. If you are. A deceptive tactic that makes us want to prove just the opposite.
Oh.
If you are, right? It ignites something within us, isn't it? It's an easy trap for us to fall into, and most people do, real quick, right? Eve did. In verse 3, Satan deceived Eve with the comment, did God really say? This type of comment puts us on the defensive to prove ourselves or to prove our point. Since we're talking about Genesis, let me pull some of the strings together that tie all this back together. There are plenty of contrasts between Adam and Eve and that of Jesus. First is that Adam and Eve were in a garden that had plenty of food, no weeds or thorns. Adam was on a full stomach and had his helpmate beside him when he was tempted. Jesus was in a desolate wilderness, hungry and alone. Adam and Eve failed in their comfort. Jesus passed in His want. In His humanity, Jesus was hungry. And then Satan begins his deception. He tells Him, if you are the Son of God, challenging His authority, challenging His claims, challenging His divinity, command these stones to become bread. All right, if you're God, you spoke everything into existence. You were there. Another nugget for us. You were there at the very beginning. You created the stones itself. Why can't you turn these stones into bread? I can do it. I know you can. I've seen it happen. Do it. Just do it, right? We would be tempted almost to want to do that ourselves, right? I want to do it, yeah. You see how easy he can come in on us? He just challenges us in this way. But he says, change these stones into bread. Now, for a hungry person, that would be a temptation. Remember, Jesus is surrounded by rocks. And to do so, it would be a feast. When we are hungry, we would do just about anything for food, won't we? Remember how Esau gave up his birthright for a bowl of soup? But as we continue on, let's look at what happens next. Jesus gives him an answer in verse 4, and Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." So he starts out with, "It is written." Jesus responds with God's word. Now, how many times have you heard me say that Jesus always goes back to Scripture for his answer, doesn't he? He always says, "Haven't you heard? Haven't you read?" Over and over and over. This is God's word. Jesus comes to the word of God for his strength, for his help, in a moment in which he is his weakest. I don't know if that's sunk in with you or not, but this is how important God's word is. We know what we know about God by his word. We have to believe with full faith, with full confidence, that God spoke these words into existence so that we have it for which we can live by. How do we think we can walk and talk and be an example and live in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ without knowing the Scriptures? Jesus, when he's taking on Satan himself, his first priority is to go back to the Word of God. And this is Jesus. How much important would it be for us to go back to Scripture as we walk through this life? Man shall not live on bread alone. Now Jesus is going all the way back to the fourth book of the Bible, or the fifth book of the Bible, when he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, he's quoting the Old Testament, the Torah, some of the writings of Moses. This is the evidence that we need to know the whole Bible. God gave us the entirety of the Scripture. The full breadth of Scripture must be in what we should, that should be what we follow. So in the opening, I said that I hope that we can look past the surface of the temptation and see the underlying trap that is being set by Satan. There are three things that are being challenged here, and I hope that we can talk through them. The first thing that Satan does is challenging Jesus as the Son of God. We talked about that. If you are the Son of God, we have already said, but think about it this way. If you are tempted to defend yourself, your family, or your dreams, and then ask the question, why do we act this way? Satan is attacking our pride. We all have pride in some way or in something. Just when things are going good, then someone challenges our pride, and then we fail the first test. Your environment, you invest yourself in your job, you invest yourself in your family, you invest yourself in your knowledge, in your church, in your community. You take pride in that. And then whenever someone comes in and says, "Oh, Cropper, it's a small little old town." Wait a minute. That's my town. Right? We can very easily be challenged in these things. In the moment in which we let our pride get above who God is and trusting in where he's leading us, then we just fail at the first test. But we see that Jesus passed, right? Because he was looking to God. Second, Jesus is hungry. This is the most obvious temptation because it's clearly written in the text. But do not hear me downplay this at all. This is a serious temptation. Jesus was hungry. Now, a man eats large portions, most of the time too large of portions, right? There's a difference between men and women on this portion control, right? A wife brings you a piece of cake, but as a husband, I'm looking past her and saying, how much cake is there left? Right, guys? Right? And you bring them in peace, but hey, there's still more up there. You're going to have to defend it a little bit later. Now, one day I was in my office and I was just looking outside. I felt cooped up in my office because it was so beautiful. I wanted to be outside, but I had to get the sermon done. when I noticed this bird fly over, and it made its way to the nest, and there were some newborn birds in there poking their heads up, and the mama bird had a worm in its mouth feeding its chicks. And I began to think, that's got to be a mama bird. Because I know as a guy, if I go down and I get that worm and it's already in my mouth, I'm just going to go ahead and eat it, and I'm going to get another worm for the birds. That's just how guys are. So you can imagine that Jesus was hungry. All right? That we can be hungry, and sometimes we do some pretty silly stuff when we get hungry, can't we? In fact, there's that term being hangry. All right? We're hangry at this moment. But Jesus overcomes. He puts aside this, and we're going to look at that a little bit deeper. But then the third thing that Jesus has to overcome is by calling Jesus the Son of God. Satan is attacking and is asking if you believe that God the Father is a good father. How would a good father let his son go hungry? See, so he's challenging him in that his pride, and saying, well, you know who you are. Let's embellish on that some. You're hungry, you're weak right now. But now he's saying, wait a minute, your God, your Father, sent you out here into a place, and for 40 days you've been hungry. Is that really a good Father? Can you really trust him to lead you out here to do this? Why would he do something like that to you? During this time of writing, if a father was caught not providing for his family, he was disgraced. But it's back up to the Garden of Eden again. Satan comes and says, has God said you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? But what Satan has challenged God's authority enough for Eve that she begins to see God just as Satan wants her to see him. Because God had said you can't have that, then God is holding you back and doesn't want you to prosper. If God loved me, he would allow me to be more like him. You see what Satan's doing here? The underlying aspect of this is that we're challenging, is God really a good God? Is he really someone that you should follow, that you should trust, that you should give your life to? If he's going to let you be hungry? If he's going to hold you back from being all that you can be? Go Army. This is a good God. But Satan's saying, is he really that good? This is Satan's trick. Is God a good God? When he says, thou shalt not, God is just wanting me to fail or not to enjoy the fullness of life. These temptations are real, and we have all experienced these temptations. And this is just the first one. Look at what all Satan's doing, and this is just the first one. Satan is laying it on thick. And as we can see, it's way more than just being hungry. It's about trusting a good father who provides for his children. So what are we to do with all of this? Jesus provides us with the answer with his response by quoting Scripture. In doing so, Jesus reveals his total trust and dependence on the good Father through submission to his authority. God is the Father and provides to us as we need. Maybe not always what we want, but as we need. God takes care of his children. And Jesus is telling Satan, because of the Word of God, I can trust a proven God to do good, to provide all that I need. Even if I'm hungry, I trust God to feed me in his time and in his way. And until this happens, I will wait. I will trust in my Father to supply all that I need. Because he's a good Father. I trust that this bread that you will feed me now will only satisfy me now. But the bread that the Father is going to feed me with is going to be a bread that will feed me for an eternity. Temptations are hard. And I can say that I've had a hard-fought battle with this stuff just yesterday with someone that I deeply love. Satan does not take a playoff. He is constantly looking to distract us from God. So as we go through this life and go through the next few weeks, I want to share some things with you that I hope brings comfort and encouragement as we remain faithful to the good Father. We must remember that our temptation doesn't have anything to do with us. As we looked at Job and Joseph earlier, Satan is only tempting us out of his hatred of God and the competition that he has with him. And what's this competition? You and I. Satan wants to deceive us by not following God. And that's it. Satan only wants us to doubt God, and that doubt is enough to distract us and lead us away from our relationship with God. So most of the encounters in life, although they seem very real, are between Satan and God. We must have to deal with these through our faith, which leads me to my second point. No matter how bad it gets, the believer wins. No matter how bad the temptation is and how often they recur, the believer wins. I've read the Bible, and every time I read it, in the end, no matter what, Christ always defeats Satan. By fulfilling the Scriptures, dying a real death, coming back to life on the third day, and ascending back to heaven, death is defeated. Yes, we remain on this earth and we deal with temptations, but if we remain faithful to the Word of God, to our commitment and faith, we have won. Death has been defeated and a promised eternity is ours. In the end, when we get to the book of Revelation, God wins. The heavens rejoice. We should have no doubt that in a good Father, He's got a plan for us. It's not going to be an easy plan. I'm not going to say these things may happen. They will happen. As you've all probably experienced already, you will be tempted. Do you trust in a good Father? You trust in a good Father to get you through it. The place in which He's going to help you is through the Scriptures. He's going to do some underlying things, as we've already said, by filling you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring to light more things that we need to know about Him. But we win. We spend time with God through personal study, preparing our minds and hearts for the temptations that we will have to endure. Trusting in a good Father that will provide to His children. In Matthew chapter 6, it reminds us of these things. When Jesus says, take the birds of the air, they neither reap nor sow, but your Father takes care of them. How much more will He take care of you? God has a promise for His children. He is going to provide for us. He's going to take care of us. He's holding the entire cosmos together. But we, as we're going through the book of Genesis in our Connect on Wednesday nights, we're looking at how God created all things and He gave man, made in His image, dominion over all things. And if He can hold all these things together, for the things to happen within the cosmos the way that it does, and He give us dominion over it, and all these other things are continuing to happen, how much more is He going to care for you? How can we doubt in the love of a good Father? Has He not proven Himself over and over and over in Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation? We see Him continually redeeming a sinful people. And that final redemption come through Jesus Christ. That final redemption. There has to be no more. All we have to do is fully trust in the perfect person and work of Jesus Christ. And we can be redeemed. As redeemed people, we have hope. We have God within us, ready to help us when Satan shows up. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Are you willing to live by that? See, there's a lot that's happening here. Just the first temptation. So much going on. I just want you to know, as strong and powerful as Satan is, and he's still at work in each of our lives, God is stronger. Rest in the sufficiency of Christ through God the Father by the Holy Spirit. If you don't trust Him, are you ready to start trusting Him today? Then I can promise you, temptations are not going to quit. Do you want help? If so, cry out to God. Here I am, broken. I'm a sinner. I'm nothing. God, you created me, and even though I have failed you, I trust that you're wanting to forgive me. As we looked last week, He's begging us to repent and turn to Him and trust in Him. Are we ready to do just that? If you've never done that, why not? Are you being called to do just that today? Because this life, as tough as you've already experienced already, I can't imagine trying to overcome the things that I've dealt with without knowing that in the end I win because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that He's at work in my life. He wants that for all of us. And He brought you here today to hear just that message. If you've never trusted Him, let me say, He's calling on you right now. Because He wants you. He wants to help you and provide you a hope. This is a good Father. Will you trust Him? Great God, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. Because you are a good Father. But you're more than a good Father. You're a good God. We're so blessed to know you, to be able to call on you, know that you hear us, to be able to call on you and know that you are at work, to be able to call on you and know that you already know. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that we can truly bow a knee, bow a heart, bow a head, bow our entire lives before you in total submission, saying, God, here I am. I'm going to do what I can, but I know that we need you to guide, lead, and direct. Guide our hearts. Guide our minds. Guide our actions to bring you glory because of our faith in you and what you've done for us in Christ. Where Satan has control of this earth, dare we not try to tread through it on our own. You gave us the answer. You gave us a hope. Lord, may you fill us with that hope. Dependent upon you for everything. As we walk through this life, may we glorify you because of the faith that we have in you. And if you're moving with your Spirit, Lord, may you be glorified because of it. May you be transforming lives here today because of your word. In whatever way you do that, Heavenly Father, praise be your name. But may you continue to work in each of our lives as we struggle through this world, but never lose hope and a promise and hope in Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.